Victory Church. How y'all doing? Good, good, great. Hey, I see Will is back from India. Welcome back, Will, from Mission Trip in India. God bless you. We're anxious to hear about that. Before we get into our message, I wanted to share a little bit with you about, Rebecca and I weren't here last week, about the life retreat that we were at in Birmingham last week. I can tell you of 40 years of Christianity, ministry, Christian meeting, 60 years of life, that was the most awesome, life-changing, beneficial meeting I have ever been to in my life. And I say that to encourage you because we have life groups or small groups, and they're summed up with what's called the life retreat. And so we'll be offering like a maintenance life group over the summer, but the real life group, we'll have another one in the fall. We'll start in the fall, and it will end again with the life retreat. And this time in the fall, we're going to all, anybody that wants to, anybody that can, the retreat, we're going to participate with the life retreat in Birmingham. It is life-changing. It is awesome. You think, well, that was a big crowd. There's 3,000 people. But it didn't matter how many people were there because God was working on you. It was just, you felt so close to God. Here's what I think was a big part of it. There was 3,000 participants. There were 1,000 volunteers from Church of the Highlands. And they were divided in three categories: blue shirts, red shirts, white shirts. Blue shirts were the flow team, red shirt was the prayer team, and the white shirt was the intercessors. There were over 300 people praying. That's all they were charged with doing, praying for us constantly the whole time. It was in the convention center. The entire convention center was lined with white people in white t-shirts praying. Behind the stage, there was 100 people praying. In the back, in another room, there was another 100 people praying. As soon as you walked in, this is a convention center. You just felt God started working. I mean, I was totally changed. I was blown away. Everybody that went, we had a debriefing meeting Thursday night. Everybody said the same thing. That's the best thing I've ever been to in my life. So I tell you that to tell you this, to start preparing. It's going to be, we don't have the definite date. It's either going to be the first or second weekend in December. Start thinking, start planning. We'll take the van, we'll carpool, we'll do whatever we need to do. It's a Friday night and Saturday event. The team that went up in the van, they left Friday morning. They got back very late Saturday last week, so it can be done in 2 days. But think about it. Plan. Your life will never be the same. I mean, God will meet you right where you're at and bring tremendous freedom. It was amazing. It was an awesome event. So I just wanted to encourage you to be thinking about that. Get in a life group in the fall and then go to the life retreat. All right, we're picking up our series here called Running with the Giants, Part 5. If you need notes, raise your hand. If you didn't find one or get one, the ushers have some extra ones they'd be glad to hand out to you. Part 1, we looked at the life of Noah. Giants of the faith of the Bible, we looked at the life of Noah and what he would say to us. Then we looked at Abraham, the father of faith. Then we looked at a guy named Joseph and what his life represents to us or teaches us. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike did an awesome job about the life of David. And last week we had Mother's Day. I heard Brenda rocked it last week, didn't she? I heard lots of great things about Mother's Day message. She did a great job. And then today, we're going to talk about a woman named Rebecca. Rebecca in the Bible. Okay, let's go to our keynote verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and pick it up here. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's an awesome thing to think about on a daily basis. The fathers and mothers of the faith, loved ones that have gone before us, they're witnesses. They're watching. They're looking over the banisters of heaven, rooting us on, cheering us on, and praying. The Bible says that Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. We're the ones. We're the ones on the track. You know, I used to play a lot of sports, but now if I watch, come on, I'm too old to be playing football, right? But I can cheer on somebody I know and maybe even give them some pointers from what I learned. That's the way it is with the saints. You know, they're gone. They're gone on. They're not in this race anymore, but they're surrounding us. They're witnessing. And if we look at their lives, they can speak to us. And then it goes on, it says, let us, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us do something. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's a race marked out for Tommy Lee that's different than mine. It's different than Carl's. It's different than Bill's. Different than Dustin. Everybody, you've got your own race. And the saints are watching to see how you're going to finish, how well you're going to do. And so what we've been doing is calling upon some of the giants of the faith and asking them to come out of the stands for one lap and run a lap with us and talk to us and share with us what they learned, maybe how they would live their life differently or what they can impart to us in from their life on this earth. We're trying to glean from the scriptures about them and say, what would they say to us today? So we're running with these giants. I believe if Rebecca could run that lap with us and talk to us, she would talk to us about having faith to live a generous life, to live generously. Now, if we look at her at the beginning of her story, which we'll look at in a minute, the Bible doesn't say she had a lot of money, but it does show an evidence that she was a giver. She was a generous person. Generosity and giving permeate the pages of the Bible. Half of the parables that Jesus gave concerned giving. Now, if a preacher, half of his messages were about giving, people would say he's probably greedy. He's trying to get something from you. But you couldn't say that about Jesus, could you? He must have had a different motive. He didn't want something from us. He created everything. He can just breathe stuff into existence. Why were half of his messages on generosity? Because he wants us to be like God. And God is a generous God. We're in the process of becoming like him. And to become like him, we have to be generous. And we have enemies in the inside of us and all around us that try to keep us from being generous. You're not born generous. We're born thinking about our needs and our wants. And so it's a counterintuitive, countercultural, counter nature to become a generous person. But by the power of God, we can become like God in this way. If you look at all the scriptures, the verses that came out of Jesus' mouth in the New Testament, we could sum up that he spoke twice as much about giving as heaven and hell combined. There's a reason for that. I believe Rebecca, if she could speak today and run that lap with us, she would say, this is in your notes, when people ask for your help, give generously to others. Give generously to others. Now, you can give a lot of things. You can give time. Yeah, you can give money, but you can give hugs. You can give smiles. You can give compliments. Talking about a nature on the inside of us, looking for an opportunity. You can give encouragement. Sometimes a word of encouragement can change a person's life, their destiny. You can give words of affirmation. You can give gifts, love, prayers. Rebecca would say to us, I believe, it pays to be generous. Yeah, she would say, it's worth it. Now, let's take a look at Rebecca's story. We'll pick it up in Genesis 24, but before I read this part of the story, I'm going to kind of give you the backstory and the rest of the story, because we don't have time to read the whole thing, but I encourage you to read this section. It's a couple of chapters about everything that transpired about this woman, Rebecca. Now, here's the story. You remember Abraham. We talked about him, the father of faith. You remember he didn't have a child, he and Sarah. And at the age of 75, God spoke to him. And Abraham said, what would you give me since I've never had a child? In other words, you know that this is what I want. We've never had children. And God said, you're going to have a child. But it took 25 years. It wasn't until he was 100 and Sarah was 90 that he had Isaac. Isaac, remember Isaac? Okay, so Isaac is Abraham's son. Now, 40 years later, Abraham's 140, Sarah's 130, Sarah dies. Isaac is 40 years old. That's where we're picking up the story. And Abraham says, here's my son. He's been very protective of his son. He's 40 years old, not married, never been in a relationship. because he's been very protected. He's been very close to his mother. Now his mother's died, and Abraham says, I've got to do right by my son. I've got to find him a wife. And he says, but I don't want him to take a Canaanite wife because she'll lead him away from God. So he gets a servant of his. The Bible says it was the servant that he had for the longest period of time. So he was probably up in his years. And he entrusted this servant and he told him, he said, I want you to go back to my people. He told them where to go and find a wife for my son Isaac. Big job, right? So this servant is given 10 camels and lots of goods, gifts, treasures, and told to go look and find a wife. Now we'll read that, but then remember what he does. He finds a wife. Her name is Rebecca. That's why I'm telling you this story. And he brings her back, and they live happily ever after. I mean, they had a fruitful life. Actually, Isaac and Rebecca had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, his name was changed by God to Israel. And then Jacob had 12 sons. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. So Isaac and Rebecca are the parents of Jacob or Israel. So you might say she was the mother of Israel. That's how she's considered in Judaism today. This is who we're talking about. Let's pick up the story now in Genesis chapter 24, verses 12 through 20. We'll read. Then the servant took the 10 camels from the camels of his master. And he set out with a variety of good things of his master in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. I like that. The women go out to draw water. He said, Rebecca's not here, see, so I'm going to be all right. I send the women out to draw the water. That's Bible. And he said, all right, trying to save yourself. It's all right. I got you. All right. I know what you're doing. All right. And he said, look, he prays a prayer. This is a pretty impressive prayer. He's worried. He's got a lot of responsibility, doesn't he? A lot's fallen. I got to pick a wife for this 40-year-old guy? What if he doesn't like, can you imagine the pressure on this poor guy? And he prays. And he said, oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring. Remember that, because it's going to be very important to our story. It's a well, it's called a well, but it's really a spring. It's not one of those wells with the bricks around it. It's a spring. The way they set these up in those times, water would come up, obviously, clean water. And they would put a bank around it because they didn't want the animals going down drinking out of the spring. Because you know what happens when they're eating or drinking? They leave a mess behind, and then it rains and it washes down into the spring, and then you got nasty water. So the spring was kept pure by building an embankment around it. So you had to walk down into the spring to get the water and come up over the bank and then water the animals on the other side. So when it rained, it washed the stuff away from the spring instead of into the spring. Okay, so it's a spring. That's the type of well that it is. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city were coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And who answers, drink. Boy, this guy, he's making a pretty good demand of God. I got to do this. She's got to say this. But look what he's asking. He's asking for a big thing. And I'm going to show you how big it is in just a couple minutes. Drink. I'll water your camels also. The guy's got 10 camels. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to your master. And it came about, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So it was the family member. distant family member, second cousin, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. That was a job. The jars were usually about, I mean, these were tough women back then. It was usually about 5 gallons, maybe even 6 gallons. Water weighs approximately 8 pounds per gallon. Plus, they were not lightweight plastic jars. They were clay jars. They probably weighed a good 10 pounds. She's got 50-pound load of water, which shakes. That's even harder than carrying, if you ever carried water. So she's got 50 pounds on her shoulder. I mean, she's got some guns. You old folks, that means biceps. So young people say they got guns. They got big. She's strong, all right? But it's a load. It's work. So she comes along, and then the servant, she came to get the water. She goes down. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, what he's told God, he said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. That's not too big a request now, is it? That, drinking a little water from your jar, that's not too big a request. That's where he left it. That's where he left it to see if she would go an extra, not a mile, like 40 miles. It's one thing to tip a little water. It's another thing to water 10 camels. I'm going to show you how big a deal this is. It's a big deal. And she said, drink, my Lord. She quickly lowered her jar to her hand, and she gave him a drink. Now, when he had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and did what? Ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. I want to see you what kind of an offering. I want you to see what kind of an offering she gave. He's got 10 camels. Camels will drink on a journey like this. This is the way they operate. You know how camels, they store up water. They will drink anywhere from 20 to 40 gallons at a time. But they will save up. And okay, so we're going to take the minimum. 10 camels at 20 gallons each, 200 gallons of water. So 200 gallons of water, the next slide, if she's got a 5-gallon jug, that's 40 trips down. She only came to make one trip. That's enough. She came to go down there. That's a job. Pick it up. Put 50 pounds on her shoulder and go back to her house to take care of her family. And she tells this guy, I'm willing to go back down here 40 times for someone I've never seen. Don't know who you are. Don't know your camels. Don't care about your camels. But she did care about his camels. She made an incredible investment, an act of generosity, because 40 trips, next slide, at 3 minutes, minimum 3 minutes each, she's got to bring the water up over the hill, down to the trough, dump it, and then go back. At 3 minutes each, she's talking about a 2-hour investment of her life. 2 hours. She's not just saying, here's a sip of water. Okay, that's not that hard. But now she's saying, I'm willing to invest. I'm willing to give you the next 2 hours of my life, not just sitting back doing nothing, huffing and puffing and carrying water for a complete stranger. She don't know who he is. She don't know about Isaac. She doesn't know what's going on or what the situation. You think about that. Would she be enshrined in the hall of faith and the hall of fame and one of the great giants if she did not have a generous heart, a heart to give, a heart to go the extra mile? It was in her heart. It wasn't a transaction. It wasn't a deal. Look, if you'll do this, I got some good stuff. I got this. No. She had no idea what she was doing, what her generosity. I would submit to you, this is not the first time in her life she's been generous. She has made a decision in her heart to be a generous person, and it affected her destiny. It affected her eternity. She is remembered for all times as the great, 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 37 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. She's remembered as the mother of Israel. She's enshrined in the hall of faith. She's enshrined in scriptures because she had, not just because she did this deed, but because she had a generous heart. That's a lot of work. Now, I want you to see how much work it is. I've got a volunteer that I've recruited, a young maiden, just so you can kind of see. I've got right here, you're probably wondering what these buckets are. You're probably wondering why they're camouflage. I can't explain that to you right now. But that's a bucket almost full of water, 5-gallon bucket of water. And I'm going to ask this beautiful, see, we picked someone just like Rebecca, a very beautiful young maiden. I just want you to see. I'm not going to ask you to put it up on your shoulder. I'm just going to ask you, huh? You want to do it?
No.
You don't? Okay. No, I don't want you to put it on your shoulder. Okay. But just carry it back to the back row and then come back just so they can see, you know, that's a serious load. Great. Are you all right? Can you make? Okay, that's good. I'm glad. That's all right. I think you can see that was a little bit of a load, right? Give her a hand. Boy, you might want to think about, you know, maybe moving to Mesopotamia and taking up a job as, thank you. Okay, you can, thank you very much. Appreciate it. You did a great job. But I wanted you to get a picture of that. This is no easy little task here. Now, of course, me, as strong as I am, I've got another 5-gallon bucket full of water, and I do this all the time, you know, so it's not a problem for me, you know. In fact, No, I didn't have any water. But now imagine picking that up and putting it on her shoulder and carrying that and then volunteering to do this 40 times in the hot sun for a complete stranger. And when she could have been home, she could have said, hey, I just got to make one trip with one jug and go home and give it to my family, sit in the recliner, put my feet up, get the remote and watch Dancing with the Stars. I got plans. I got to see who's going to win Dancing with the Stars tonight. I don't have time. Who's got 2 hours? These are people that work. She's got a life, right? But she knew what she was getting. She saw 10 camels. She knew exactly what she was getting into. It was no surprise that she committed 2 hours of her life. Rebecca would say, don't have a what's the least I can do attitude. I believe Rebecca would say, let's not have an entitlement attitude, which is so prevalent in our generation. Somebody owes me something. I want to see what the least I can give and the most I can get. So the servant says, she's the one. He gives her some jewelry, if you go ahead and read the whole story. And she says, I do. And she marries Isaac. She's joined with Isaac. So here's a lesson for all you guys. Guys want a woman who can work. So just, you know, be thinking about that. Girls, if you're looking for, guys want a woman who can work. And girls want some jewelry. So guys, write that down. Girls want some jewelry. There's a couple bracelets. Yeah, I'll marry them. No problem. Sounds good to me. Bracelets, rings, yeah. Guys, take a note. And I'll be renting out my 5-gallon bucket to you single ladies. You can start working out with it. I believe Rebecca would say, you have no idea how short this life is and how you can impact your forever by living generously. Because she's forever remembered as the great-grandmother of Jesus. You know, when I do funerals, I've noticed, and I was thinking about this week, that it's an indication of how you can tell how generous a person was in their life. I remember doing a funeral for a friend of the family's, great guy, hardworking guy, had his own business in Gainesville, lived in Gainesville all his life. And when he died, I did his funeral. And this was, I think, the least attended funeral I ever did. There was 3 people at his funeral. And I thought, what is up with that? Because when I did Pastor Courtney's funeral, we couldn't do it here. We had to use Trinity United Methodist Church because the crowd was so big. There was like over 600 people. And I think it has to do with how your life impacts other, with the type of life that you live, the generosity. Pastor Courtney was a generous man with what he had. He wasn't wealthy or rich by the world's standards of richness, but he was a giver. He gave his faith away. He gave his compliments away. He gave smiles and hugs and prayers away. My father was like that. I'm so glad I had a rich heritage of a mom and dad. Whatever else they did in life, I always knew them as generous people. Both of them were very generous. When we had my dad's funeral, people came from all over, people I'd never seen before. There was one man, he got up at St. Patrick's Church. The priest gave people a chance to get up and say something. And this man came up, and I didn't recognize him. He's from the islands. He says, I'm a doctor from the islands, and I came to America to open a practice, and nobody would give me a break. Nobody would give me a chance. And he said, your dad gave me some land and loaned me some money, and now I have a doctor's practice. I take care of children, and I'm successful, all because your father believed in me. He didn't care what a person looked like. He didn't care about the color of their skin. He had two criteria. He had to be honest and hardworking. And if you were that, he would put some faith in you. And he was a generous man, and he would stretch out. I believe we have to have that. I have that kind of example from my parents, and we have that kind of example from the giants of the faith. If we look, maybe your parents weren't like that. Maybe you never saw that in your life. But if you look at the giants of the faith, we are impregnated with this DNA of being generous. We have to be. You know, it was about 9 years ago, actually, in this very room right here, this place was a flea market, a weekend flea market. People would rent tables. And I had a table right back there where Richard is sitting, a table, and I was selling knives. And there was a lady back here. She had two or three tables, and she had things set up here, and these tables covered with new items of soap and shampoo and toothpaste and razor blades and Cheetos and snacks and foods and I don't know, just new packages, all new packages. It was a flea market. Most people were selling used stuff like me, but this lady, and I walked over here and I said to her, her name was Tracy. I said, Tracy, where did you get all this? Did you run a trucking company and you got broken merchandise, or you have some kind of closeout of a store or something? She goes, no, her name's Tracy Concannon. She said, I use coupons. I got all these with coupons, and then I bring them and I sell them. She was the coupon lady. Some call her the coupon queen or the queen of coupons. She was setting up. She was right here. And my wife, Rebecca, who's in the nursery, she was crying, so I sent her to the nursery. But no, I'm just kidding. She's working. She's working in the nursery. But Rebecca was here, and she came over, and I saw her. She started talking to Tracy, and she was talking to her for a long time and just finding out about her life, and they just had the twins, and you know, she was talking about stuff, and Tracy didn't go to church. I don't think she'd ever been to church, didn't have anybody in their family, and Rob didn't go to church. They're pretty much surrounded by atheists and agnostics, and Rebecca just began to share, to give time and to talk to her. And at that time we were meeting at the middle school, Kanapaha Middle School, and Tracy came to church, and she gave her life to the Lord at that meeting, at that church, and then she brought her husband, Rob, and he gave his life to the Lord, and the children got in kids' ministry, and now that whole family is saved and serving God. Rob made the slides that you're looking at today. They invest, they give their lives, they influence other people, all because Rebecca was willing to take some time. You know, you have stuff on the inside of you that people don't have. You say, well, I don't know, I don't have a degree in theology, I don't have a lot of money, I can't go as a mission. No, you have a testimony, you have a story, you have some love in your heart, you have a life change story that you can share. Don't underestimate what you can share with people, whether I ever have any money or not. I can tell somebody, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. I used to be a drug dealer, now I'm a preacher. If God could save me and change me, he can save you and change you. You've got something on the inside of you that people need. Be generous with what you've received from the Lord. You have a testimony. Peter took a step of faith when we started small groups, and he wouldn't even know how these were going to work. And he said, I want to try to have a small group. And he had all kinds of doubts and fears. And he said, and Pastor Mike encouraged him, just step out and just do it. And out of that small group, there was a guy that started coming named Roosevelt Watts, who was an atheist and a critic and a skeptic, and he was harsh and he was hard and he was hurt and burned out, and he'd come, and they didn't know why he'd come, because all he'd do was criticize. And after a while, God began to work on him, and through Peter's generosity of opening his house, Roosevelt got saved, came to this church, and now his family is being affected. He's touching other people. This is what a generous heart is. Step out in faith and do something that maybe you don't feel comfortable. Just take a chance. Four things Rebecca would say to us in your notes, number one, you can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. You can't give out of compulsion, and you can't give to get. You can't give an offering because somebody tells you if you give $10, you're going to get back so many dollars. You can't give like that. You have to give because it's your nature. You have to give to live and live to give. We made a decision when we started this church to never beg, never plead, never manipulate, never try to put guilt on people for giving. We decided just teach biblical principles and then let people respond to that. And I want to tell you as a church, you are a generous church. We are a generous church. We've always, the very first check we wrote as a church was to sowing into another ministry. We have opportunities all the time. This happens many, many, many times in our church. We've saved up just enough money to buy the next piece of equipment or microphone or project, and then a need arises, and we look at them and go, okay, we've always done whatever we could, as much as we can. We're constantly sowing. Look at this verse here in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, every man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. See, generosity is not an action, it's an attitude. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Could you just imagine this woman, Rebecca, when she made that offer? Do you think she was reluctant, or did you think she was a cheerful giver? Yeah, she said she ran down there to get the water. And then the next verse, verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Did grace come back to Rebecca for her offering? Always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, Abraham, I don't know if you realize this, but you go back and read those passages starting in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham, God made him, said Abraham was very rich so that even nations envied him, and he passed that all on to his son Isaac. And then it says that Isaac, in a land of famine, chapter 26, verse 1, he says, sowed into a land of famine and reaped a hundredfold because the Lord was with him. He had the Midas touch. This guy was very rich. Rebecca became extremely wealthy because of her heart of generosity. It came back many, many times. The second thing in your notes that I believe Rebecca would say to us is this: you can't walk the second mile until you walk the first mile. She had to start somewhere. She started right there with that bucket. You want some water? Yeah, I'll stop and I'll offer you some water. By the way, I see you got 10 camels out there. She started. You have to start with what you have. So many people, well, when this happens, I'll be generous. No, what is in your hand? What did she have? What did she have to work with? She had a bucket. She had guns. She had access to water. She had time that she could allocate. She took what she had. What's in your hand? Don't keep saying, someday I'll be generous. Use what you have today. Be generous with what's in your hand. She didn't have a lot, but she used what she had. And she didn't wait to give. She wasn't complaining about what she didn't have. That's where we end up sometimes. All we think about is what we don't have, and we don't realize what we have to invest so that God can give us more. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with what? Very little. That might be you today. You say, yeah, that's me. I have very little. Okay, God is seeing if he can trust you with very little. He who's trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little, he will be dishonest with very much. Whatever you have now is a test. Whatever you're going through now is a test. If you can't tithe on a dollar, why is God going to trust us with more? If you can't smile through what you're going through today, then we're going to stay going around this same mountain until we learn to be generous and to have a good attitude and to trust God and to bless God anyway. If you can't say something nice to somebody today, why would God entrust us with more to have to give? And the third thing what Rebecca would say to us in your notes, number three, I believe she'd say, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You know, I've never seen a U-Haul trailer hooked up to the back of a hearse. You can't take it with you. Now, I did hear about this one guy that he told his wife, he said, look, I'm gonna take it with me. He said, when I die, I want you to take all our money, put it in a box, and put it in the casket. I'm going to take it with me. Sure enough, when he died at the funeral, they were just getting ready to close the casket. And she said, wait. She reached, she took this box, and she put it in the casket. They closed the casket. And her sister, who knew about what he had said, she said, you didn't put the money, you didn't do what he said, you didn't put the money in the casket. She was crying. She said, yes, I did. I wrote him a check. There you go, smart lady. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Rebecca would say, use stuff on earth to make deposits in heaven. Little did she know what 2 hours of her life would reap for her. Number four, I believe Rebecca would say to us, you can't wait for the feeling it will follow. Do you think she felt like making 40 trips up and down in the hot sun carrying a 50-pound load?
No.
She didn't feel like it. She made a decision. Jesus said, where your treasure is, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Make a decision on where you want your heart to be. Make investments there, your heart will follow. You say, well, I'm not hearing God. I'm not close to God as I want to be. Okay, there's a very practical step right here. Where your treasure is, what do you have as treasure? Time, talent, and money. You put it where you want your heart to be, and your heart will follow. That's what Jesus is saying. Put it in the kingdom of God. We should, I believe it's a good principle. Teach your kids as soon as they can understand about putting God first in their finances. When they get that birthday present, teach them, honor God, give first to God. They'll be generous their whole life. Final words of encouragement from Rebecca are these. First thing, even the smallest acts of generosity make a difference. Don't underestimate what a smile can do for one person, what a word, what a handshake, what something that you have in your hand, something to do. Just do something. And I would encourage you to do this as a very practical thing. Ask yourself every day during your quiet time, during your prayer time. Hopefully everybody has a time alone with God every day. You read your Bible, you pray, you listen to God, you worship. Spend some time, start somewhere and do it regularly and just let it increase naturally. I want you to start doing this, if you would. Ask yourself every day, did I give something of myself yesterday? If not, why? And ask God, did I miss an opportunity? I've learned from looking back and saying, oh man, that was an opportunity. That's why that guy said that. That's why that happened. That was an opportunity to give. And I've learned to be more sensitive to when they happen instead of just writing them off. You know, every person who served on our awesome dream team today can look back tomorrow. And then when they say, God, did I give of myself? They say, yeah, I gave of myself. Amber was here early cutting up fruit. The music team, Rhea was here early serving. People, lots of people were here. People are now in kids in nursery and preschool on the soundboard, investing their time on the projector, doing stuff, investing. Dream team is always investing themselves so their heart will follow after God. You know, I wish David and Amy were here today because I wanted to mention them. David and Amy Perryman, they lead our children's ministry and they serve tirelessly in that. And David has been working and changing that room back there. He came out and redid the back. He's constantly doing stuff. And I don't know if you know this, but they also about every week during the summer, David and Amy come and cut the grass in the whole place. It takes several hours to cut and weed. And they do that. We didn't even ask them. They're doing it out of their heart. They serve. They give. They're laying up treasure in heaven. They do so many things. You know, last year, Richard Roberts, I don't know if you know this, but Richard Roberts led 52 people to the Lord. You say, well, how did he do that? Running the soundboard for our service, because in our services, we had 52 people last year pray that prayer. When I give the altar call, fill out a card and let us know that they gave their life. Richard Roberts led 52 people to the Lord. Rhea led 52 people to the Lord. Christina Mazzagani led 52 people to the Lord because she's in there taking care of nursery. John Cassay led 52 people to the Lord because during the week, you don't realize what John, all week, he's cleaning up after you guys. He's fixing things. He's doing stuff. And you know why he does it? Because he loves God. He loves God. And so did you. You won 52 people to the Lord because you've supported this ministry. We're on a team. Matthew 10 says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to a little one because he's my disciple, I tell you, he will certainly not lose his reward. Rebecca would say to you in your notes, when you give, the impact of your generosity often outlives you. You know, as a church, we have, since we started, seen 1,855 people fill out a card or respond to an altar call, give their lives to Christ, 1,855. And I don't really pat. We thank God. We can pat ourselves on the back. That's great. But I often think how the souls that we see being saved today are the result of prayers offered 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. In 1853, the University of Florida was not the University of Florida that we know today. It was a seminary. It was started as a Methodist seminary on First Street, Northwest First Street in Gainesville. And people would get on their knees and pray for the city of Gainesville. I've met with elder, I remember about 25 years ago, this elderly lady in her 80s, she came up to me and she said, "We've been praying for you. We prayed for you 50 years ago." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Me and a group of ladies have been praying for Gainesville for 50 years. We get on our knees every week and pray for revival and pray for things to happen in Gainesville and pray for souls to get saved. We're standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. The success that we see in souls getting saved is not just our efforts. We have to do what we have to do, but prayers and have gone on before us. What you give can outlive you." She would say, when you give, the impact of your generosity outlives you. Jesus put it this way. He said, John 4:38, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefits of their labor." The last thing Rebecca would say to us is this: when you give to the Lord. You say, "Yeah, well, I don't know about that person." And I'm not saying every need, that everybody needs what they think they need. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes somebody says, "I need some money." You know they're going to go buy drugs or do something that's going to be harmful to them. But they need something. And you don't always have to, you know, you have to pray about that. But you always know that whenever you give, you're not really giving to that person. You're giving to the Lord. Because that's where your reward. If you give to that person, then you expect your reward from that person. You expect to come back from that. When you give, if I give to Mike, but I'm giving to the Lord, then my reward is from the Lord. I think she would tell us that. When you give, give to the Lord. Last verse, Matthew 25:40. It's in your notes. "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." If you come early and make coffee, make it for the Lord. It tastes a whole lot better. Because Hebrews. If you come and you work in the parking lot, do it for the Lord. If you clean, do it for the Lord. If you work in the nursery, do it for the Lord. Whatever you do, if you cut the grass, do it for Jesus. If you run the soundboard, do it for Jesus. If you give in the offering, do it for Jesus. If you help a stranger, do it for Jesus. Let's pray. I just want to pray, God, help us to be a generous person. I'm not doing this to take up an offering. I'm not doing this to get something from you. I'm doing this so that all of us will be more like Jesus and be generous in our thinking. Every day there's opportunities around us just to smile, just to hug, just to say something. I want to have a generous heart. I don't know about you, but I want to have a generous heart. Lord, help me to be more generous. Help every one of us. That's our prayer today. Help us to be generous-minded, generous in our heart. Put a spirit of generosity on us, Lord God. Take away a spirit of fear that would keep us from being generous. Take out of us a spirit of greed or materialism that I have to hang on to stuff. Lord, take it away from us and replace it with a giving spirit. We want to be a giving people, a happy people, a cheerful givers. Put it on us, we ask you right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I got a very important question for you today, and that's this. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, "I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure." How do you know? Jesus said this. You got to have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. He says, "I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life." You need to know that you have it. How do you get it? You have to be born again, he said. He said, "You must be born again." That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to take care of that. But you might be here today and say, "You know what, Pastor, I did that. I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Let me just tell you one more thing about being generous. Invite people to this service and let them participate in that prayer. Probably statistics are of all those people, 1,855 that prayed a prayer, 86% of them were brought by somebody in the church, was brought along. That's how it works. Well, if you prayed that prayer, there's a